As we continue our study through the book of Matthew, we're really nearing the midpoint. We're not right at the midpoint, but we're close. And the last 2 weeks, we were in Alaska, obviously, but I watched the video of Andrew's sermon and then Colton's sermon last week. And hopefully you were so blessed. I mean, what the word that those two men brought was amazing. And the depth and of their teaching and the things that they talked about, I was just overjoyed. And they were difficult topics. And that's really where we're at. And today we're going to get into a very hard one. And it's one that has tremendous misunderstanding, and it has derailed so many people in their walk with Christ. And we're going to dive into that. And I don't know why that's not moving. It's stuck. But anyway, we'll get to the unpardonable sin. And I know a lot of pastors have covered that from a lot of different fronts. But the word, and all of you biblical distinctive students that you graduated out of that class, what's the thing that we start with day one is context. Context, context, context. What is the chapter and verses leading into the passage that we're studying? And that's what Andrew and Colton, those were the two chapters or the two sections that they talked about. And what leads out of the section that we're going to talk about today. And you have to take all of that into consideration when you look at a passage of Scripture. And far too often I see too many pastors take one verse and say, this is what that verse means. And in light of everything that was written before it and after it and what's in the passage that you're studying, it did not mean that at all. And so far, so many Christians just, they get wrecked. And then they spend the rest of their life going, I failed. And so I want to try and dispel some of those rumors. I'm probably going to change some of your thought processes and theology around that. But that's okay. That's a good thing, is to look at that that section, not just that verse. What does it mean? But with that, as we dive into that, I want to start with Galatians 5, verse 22. And they're written right there on the wall. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And far too often, Christians start down that through that list, and they never get to the last one. And really look at, what does that mean? How does that apply to me? Are you exhibiting self-control in your study of the Word and how you're conducting yourself? And looking at, what does God's word mean to you? And are you taking that into full account? So keep that verse and that topic, context, in mind as we go through this. Because I've got 3 points, but there's really 2 sections. There's the first 5 verses that deal with Christ and who he is. And we've been talking about that for weeks as we've delved into the book of Matthew. But the second large section, starting at verse 22 through the end of verse 37, is really about words. What are the words that you speak? What are the words that you live by? What guides you? And so that's where we want to get into. So let's, if you got your Bibles, take, and it's going to be up on the screens as well, but Matthew 12, verses 15 through 37. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and he warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? How will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Think about that. "For this reason, they will be your judges. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And he who does not, and then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore," keep that word in mind when we come back to it, "therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" That's a powerful statement. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, all of it, in its entirety. We're reminded in John and 1 John that the Word was God and the Word was with God. The Word was from God. That is so true. Lord, just open our hearts and our minds as we go through this passage, comparing what has come before it, as Andrew and Colton spoke over the past 2 weeks. Father, I just pray that you guide and direct our hearts and our minds. Teach us for where we are at in our walk with you. Deepen our understanding. Open us, if we have blocked you in any way, from receiving what you have for us, that we walk in the full counsel of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So looking at, and Steve, I'm not going to go back through and read that those first five verses, but looking at that verse 15, it says, "But Jesus, aware of this." What was he aware of? And so going back to context, what did Colton talk about last week as he did the first 15 verses of John chapter 12? This, everything that we have studied so far in chapter 12, the disciples were going through the grain fields, if you remember that from last week, and they were hungry and they were eating. And the Pharisees came along and said, "You can't do that. That's illegal. That's a sin." And Jesus said, "No, it's not. Didn't David do that? Didn't David eat the showbread when he went into the temple because he was hungry? Was that illegal? Of course, the Pharisees would say yes. And as we were reminded by Colton's preaching last week, no, that isn't illegal. He went on to say, you know, have you not read in the law or that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? The priests eat the bread and they're innocent. So how is that any different from any of us? It isn't. And so Jesus is, he's already starting into this chapter, rebuking the Pharisees for their stance and where they're coming from and what he's telling them. And he finishes that chapter, verse 11. What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? The sheep's not in danger of dying. The sheep is fine. He just fell in a hole, but he can't get out. And any honest, smart rancher or farmer is going to go out there and do what's best, just as if you fell in the hole and you couldn't get out. And the Pharisees say, no, that's work. You can't do that. You're not supposed to do any work. And Christ says, no, you're missing the entire point. That is legitimate. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? So then it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he heals the man who has the withered hand. And that's where that section, that's where Colton ended. And Christ is saying in verse 15, but Jesus, aware of the disciples, the Pharisees went out looking to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. And Christ leaves the synagogue aware of what they're thinking. And he starts this section. And he warns everybody that's following, don't tell people who I am. Which is kind of interesting. Because he knows what they're going to go do. They're going to go tell everybody they see. Did you see that man heal this guy and he had this withered hand? I mean, think about if you were sitting there in a hospital and your child was laying there, or your parent, and someone came in and healed them. What would your response be? You're going to go tell everybody that you know. It was amazing. If you'd have been there, you couldn't have just believed what he did. And so word's going to get out. And then he quotes Isaiah. Behold, as Isaiah is talking about this, think about the messianic things that Isaiah has written here. Behold, my servant, that's Christ, whom I, God, have chosen, my beloved, it's Christ again, in whom my soul, God's soul, is well pleased. I will put my spirit in him. Which is like, God, you're the Trinity. The Spirit's already there. The three of you are one. But then he goes on to say, he, Jesus, will not quarrel, nor will he cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. How can he lead justice if he's quiet? He can't. It doesn't say that he's totally silent. But he is loving and he is kind. And he wants to bring people to himself, that they would forgive and repent of their sin, and that he would forgive them and restore them to him. And in his name, in the name of Christ, the Gentiles will have hope. Think about that. At this point in time, the Gentiles have no hope, because it's all about the Jew. And Christ is already building this thought process of, look at what's going to come. And they don't understand it. They don't get it. But the Gentiles are going to have as much hope as you do. And in the book of John, when John gets to chapter 15, he talks about all of us, the Gentiles, will be grafted into one family, the body of Christ. And so Christ is laying this out to the Pharisees because they want to destroy him. They completely miss his mission and what he's about. What is pictured, D.A. Carson in his commentary writes, what is pictured is a ministry so gentle and compassionate that the weak are not trampled on and crushed till justice, the full righteousness of God, triumphs. Think about that statement. What is Christ there to do? What is he there for? It's to love and bring the gospel of the kingdom to the people, Jew and Gentile alike. But the Pharisees reject that. And so he goes on. This next section, we get into the unpardonable sin. And I'm sure all of you have heard lots of sermons by lots of pastors about what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to challenge that thought, I'm sure, as we go through this. But as we look at, starting in verse 22, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, verses 22 through 29. And he healed them so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, not what was said, but knowing their thoughts, Christ is reading their mind. Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he binds the strong man first, and then he will plunder the house? The man was demon-possessed, and he was mute, and he was deaf. Which came first? We don't know. There are many that would like to say, well, in the way that it's written, demon-possessed came first, so obviously he fell into that trap. And then the sin that he got into caused his blindness and his deafness. We don't know. The word doesn't tell us that. It's just a writing of what this man's condition was at this point in time. So we don't know which came first. I'm thinking the man was born blind and mute. And because he cannot go to the temple, given his condition, he's not pure. He has defects, just like the man in there in early Acts that's sitting outside of the temple because he's lame and can't walk. And John and Peter come up to him and they heal him sitting there because he's begging for money. And he does. He can't go in the temple either because of his condition. This man couldn't either. And so being blind and deaf, what is he left with? He's probably listening to people talk about other things because he can't go worship. He can't read the word because Braille hasn't been invented yet. And so he falls into this area of demon possession. And Christ heals him of all of those. Christ does the exorcism and casts the demon out. And then also heals the physical things in terms of his blindness and his deafness. And he can speak, and he can hear, and he can worship. And people are like, who is this guy? Is he the son of David? The people are questioning, is this the Messiah? That's where they're coming from. Is this the one that we can believe in? The Pharisees are questioning, Who's the source of the power of this man that stands before us? He can't be God, so he has to be of the kingdom of Satan. Satan has to be the source of his ability to do these things, because he cannot be have that in and of himself. And that's the stance that the Pharisees come at it from. Which, stop and think about that for a second. What gives them the ability or the thought process that they could even get to that point? It makes you wonder. But verse 24 sets up everything that's going to follow. Context. Context. What has this whole chapter been about so far? The Pharisees are attacking Christ in everything that he's doing. The healing, the exorcism, his teaching, who he is, quoting Isaiah and his stance around what Isaiah says about him, which was 850 years prior to his birth. I don't think they got that. And then Jesus says, knowing their thoughts. So he's going further than just the words that they're saying. And he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, pay attention to that statement. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And they completely miss the power of that statement. They fall back to, but you are working out of the power of Satan. That's where you're coming from. And Christ says, no. And he even throws it back at them. If I cast out demons, if I, verse 27, by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because some of their sons, some of those Pharisees, had been able to do exorcisms. So if they can do it, Christ is saying, if I can do it, how do they do it? Are you guys of Satan? And in effect, they are. They won't acknowledge that. But they want to push back on his teaching and say, you're the one that's of Satan. And so let's go on. In verse 30, this is where it starts to really get deep. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. This word, therefore. What's the NIV say? Who's got the NIV? Anybody? Verse 31. And so, King James will say therefore or wherefore. And what does that word, what does that word means? What does that word mean? It means, what's it there for? What came before this? How did we get to this point in the story? So when you see a therefore, you got to go back. What came before that? So that you know, how did this progress to this point? Because if you miss that, you miss the entire meaning of what the passage is saying. Therefore, so because of all of this stuff that we just talked about, you're accusing me of being of Satan. I say I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Think about that. Blasphemia is to slander. It's to vilify. It's to use scurrilous speech. In the most vile terms, you are attacking someone. You're not being nice at all. You're not holding anything back. And that's what the word means. Can non-Christians blaspheme the Spirit? This is not a trick question. Can non-Christians blaspheme the Spirit? No. They don't know the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit in them. They have not received it. The Spirit only comes when you receive Christ as your Savior. And then the Holy Spirit comes to you. The Pharisees, that's the whole point. That's where we're going. They may know of, but still, in God's terms, they cannot, because they don't have the Spirit, they don't possess the Spirit, they cannot blaspheme the Spirit. They can talk about Him, but they're not one of Christ. Can a Christian blaspheme the Spirit? Yes. But to me, there's a caveat there, and I want to qualify that. Jesus casts out the demons by the Spirit of God. And the Pharisees come along and say, "You are of Satan because of what you're doing." And Christ says, "No, I am not. I am casting out the spirit or the demon by the Spirit of God." Christ and the Spirit are one. So for the Pharisees to say, "You are doing this," the Pharisees have truly shown their true nature. And Cindy, I agree with you. They are not Christian. Therefore, because of who they are and the teachers of the law in the land of Israel, because they occupy this position, they have truly shown that they are not of Christ and that they are condemned and that they have sinned. And because of that, they've taken a position that is so much against who Christ is, they will not be forgiven because of what they occupied. The question that brings up, and we teach eternal security here. All of you that have been through distinctives know our position that once you're saved, you are always saved. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8 and you read that passage, in fact, I hadn't planned on doing that, but let's flip over there. Romans chapter 8. Verse 37. "But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." Chapter 8 is the chapter where therefore there is no, verse 1 starts out, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you know Christ as your Savior, you have been forgiven. You have been redeemed. Your presence in the kingdom of God has been set. That's who you are. And he goes on at the end of that chapter, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You don't have the power. We don't have the power to say, "God, take a hike. I'm not interested." Doesn't work that way. We can't rise to that level. Only Christ. Christ chooses us. We don't choose Him, as the books of 1 Peter and 1 John talk. And so we are chosen, and we accept Christ. Now the Holy Spirit comes. Think about your walk. Would you ever vilify or swear against Jesus Christ in your present situation? No. And therefore, would you vilify the Holy Spirit? No, because it's the same God. This is where I think Hebrews chapter 6 comes into play, because that's the question of, can you lose your salvation? And there's lots of churches that teach you can. And we don't teach that. The question is, like the Pharisees, like Cindy brought up, Hebrews 6, verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified of themselves the Son of God who put them to open shame. The question is, were they Christians truly in the first place? We really don't know, but Gene's going, and I agree. I don't think they were. For those that are in this position, they have tasted it. They didn't consume the whole, whatever, watermelon, chocolate pie, you name it. They didn't take everything. They just barely tasted it. Yeah, that tastes good. But they didn't commit. And those would be like the Pharisees. Starting at verse 30 or 24. Therefore, how did we get to this point? Because of everything that the Pharisees have said in this chapter, they have rejected the Son of God. And especially at the point where the Son of God did the exorcism and cast out the demon. And the Pharisees went so far to say, you are of Satan. And Christ says, you're done. You cooked your own goose. You weren't there in the beginning to begin with. And there is no hope. And that is, I think, the entire crux of the unpardonable sin. There is another sin. If you have never received Christ as your Savior and you come to the point of your death, can you be forgiven? No. Because you rejected the sacrifice that was there for you. And so in both of those instances, that person who rejected the Christ, but also who has had a taste of who Christ is, has completely rejected and vilified in the sternest, strongest, most vile terms that they could think of and say, I reject the Holy Spirit. They have sealed their fate as well. And I think that's where a lot of pastors, I think, lead people astray. You read that one verse and say, if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, tell me what that really means. Do you really understand what blasphemy is? And most people don't. They really haven't thought through researched that word. What does it really mean? But you have to go back and read the entire text of what all happened, what all took place to get you to that point of how did that blasphemy occur? Where did it start? And the Pharisees really started way before. They started back in chapter 9, maybe even chapter 7. They've been on this course of Christ is not the Messiah. And they reject him outright. And they continue all the way up until Matthew 23, in which Christ stands on the hill in the Garden of Gethsemane and overlooks the city and says, woe unto you. If only you would have come to me and let me spread my wings over you like a chick, a hen gathers her chicks, but you rejected me. The Pharisees have went to that point. But then someone may say, well, what about Peter? The night of the crucifixion, what did Peter do? He denied Christ. Did he sin? Yes. Do you know him? No, I've never seen that guy. I mean, that's about as bald-faced lie as you could get. And he does that three times. But what does Christ do a few days later, after he has been resurrected, he's cooking fish on the beach. And the disciples come and they're fishing. And they come onto the beach and have breakfast with Christ their Lord. And Christ says, "Peter, do you love me?" And that whole conversation of, "Yeah, Lord, I like you." Until finally, Christ gets him to say, "Yes, feed my sheep." Was Peter vilifying the Holy Spirit? No. He had, as we all do, we all have sin. We all still struggle with sin. Matthew 11, there's a couple things here that we need to look at. 25 through 27. I'm trying to wrap this up fast because I know it's hot. Matthew 11, 25. At the time that Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of the heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Father except no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And now go to Acts 3:17. As John and Peter's having this conversation again with the Pharisees. Let's go back to verse 14. "But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you." He's condemning the people of Israel for their stance and leading Christ to the cross. And then he comes to verse 17. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your fathers did, just as your rulers did also." So just as the Pharisees did, they acted in ignorance, although they knew. Christ revealed things about himself at certain points in time, and that's where Christ can say in this passage that if you blaspheme against Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven, because you may not have full knowledge of who he is or what he is. And Peter did that. You may not have known. It's not like a get out of jail free card, but it's kind of in that direction. But against the Holy Spirit, you know who God is. You know he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when you come against God's character in terms of the Holy Spirit, there is no get out of jail free card. If you're going to go that far, you're done. And so he finishes the chapter with everything that we've been talking about, your words. That we will all give an account. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, he's telling the Pharisees, either be good and make the fruit good, or be bad and make the fruit bad. It can't be either way. You can't go back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. People are calling evil good and good evil, and we're seeing that all around us everywhere today in spades. But Christ says, do one or the other. For the tree itself is known by fruit. You brood of vipers. I mean, what stronger of a term can you call the Pharisees? You losers. In kind of our vernacular. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? You can't. You can't get there. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Everything that we say, God is keeping track of every word. Slander, cursing, vilification, whatever it is, God is keeping track of that. And yes, we can be forgiven of those things. But what are we saying? So to sum up, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, for only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And there's other passages in Ephesians chapter 5 and James chapter 4 about the tongue and how we are to talk and all of those things. And so what do we do with that? In conclusion, there was a pastor many years ago who was well known, who was accumulating lots of wealth. This is at the height of the wealth and, what's that phrase? The health and prosperity gospel. And he's got his jet, and he commits adultery, he embezzles money, and he gets convicted and goes to jail. And right at that same time, there's a young man coming out of seminary, and he writes a book, not thinking about this pastor at all, but just thinking in general about what does it mean to be in this position and to be a leader of the flock, and how do you handle that? What is the psychology wrapped up in that, and how does sin entangle us? Because it does. And so he wrote this book, and this pastor reads it in his jail cell. And he gets a hold of his attorney and says, I want to talk to that guy. And so they arrange the meeting, and he goes and meets with him there in the jail cell. And as he's listening to this pastor tell his story, he goes, no, wait a minute. You committed adultery. You embezzled funds. You did this. You did this. You did this. When did you stop loving Jesus Christ? He said, I never stopped loving Jesus Christ. And he's like, how is that even possible? How did you get here? You couldn't have loved him. And he goes, yeah, I still love him. I just never feared him. Where do you stand? Is sin of that nature that, as we read in Romans, can we still sin just because we want to? And Paul says, no, may it never be. Yes, we are fallen creatures. We have been redeemed if we know Christ, but we still have the capacity to do that, and we will do that. But this man flaunted it to the point of huge excess. And we have many other pastors out there today doing the same kind of thing. And we wonder why the church is in such poor health. Do we fear the one? A healthy fear. Not be afraid of, but fear what he can do to us. Do you fully understand your position as a Christian and how it encompasses your standing with Christ? I'm asking these rhetorically, so I'm not looking for anybody to bare your soul and just jump up there and blab all, you know, the National Enquirer version of, well, that was a little more than we wanted to know. If not, understand that Satan is going to attack you to defeat you, because that is his mission. To seek to kill and destroy. What is your speech life? Does it exemplify the godliness and the holiness that God has placed within you? If not, how do you intend to change it? And if you were here with Andrew 2 weeks ago, you can't change it. Only the Holy One, Jesus Christ, can change that. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Some of your versions will say, set a watch before my lips, that I might not sin against you. But it's seeking the help of the Holy Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to guard what comes out of here, that it edifies the body. Let's pray. We'll have communion. Father, we just thank you for your word and praise you for all that you've done and how you continue to teach us what you want us to know. Examine our hearts, that as Christians we would never be in a position that would even cause us to think about slandering or blaspheming the Holy Spirit, as we should love. And so, Father, I just pray that you guide and direct our hearts. Forgive us of our sin when we fail you, because we will. And as we prepare for communion, examine us, that we are in right standing with you. In Jesus' name, amen.